Thank you, Mr. Robert. As I said before, you can get your Bibles turned to Mark chapter 5. And again, with baptism, I just want you to know there's still time. We have talked a lot about baptism over the past few months and given you the opportunity to sign up for that. But again, sometimes it takes the last minute for God to say, you know what, it's time. If you have not made a public declaration that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, well, he asks us to do that. And it is a powerful night where you will share your story, which you've written down on paper, and someone can read that for you if you feel like that would be too hard. But you just let me know that you want to be baptized, and we'll talk it through. Make sure that's the point where you're at. But I'll tell you, it will be the highlight of your year. Certainly the highlight of our year, just getting to witness and hear these incredible stories of people who are proclaiming to the world that they are followers of Jesus Christ, and they are proud of that fact. Now, we have been dissecting Mark chapter 5 for several weeks now, and tonight we're going to continue on, and it is an interesting passage, because we've been in it, we're in a series where we're looking at these one-on-one conversations that Jesus has had, and this particular passage has two conversations. One is sandwiched in the middle of another one. So that's what we've been looking at, and there's actually a very distinct connection between the two. One has a very big impact on the other. So let's look at the passage again. I'll bring you up to speed, and then we'll see what God has us unpacking tonight in this particular passage. Mark chapter 5, I'll bring it on the side screen for you. Jesus got into the boat again, and he went back to the other side of the lake. Now where? There was a large crowd gathered around on the shore. Then, a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come, lay your hands on her, heal her so she can live." So Jesus went with him. And all the people, remember we're told a big crowd, all people followed, crowding around him. Now we're going to stop right there for a second, because I want to bring everyone up to speed. We unpacked these verses last week, and in that study, we saw how Jairus was desperate for help as his daughter was laying in bed dying at home. And we saw how Jairus ran to Jesus and begged Jesus for his help. So Jesus, hearing that need, immediately turns and starts to leave with Jairus. Now, I can only imagine that Jairus was ushering Jesus along as briskly as possible. I mean, wouldn't you? But then, as they are rushing to Jairus' house, here's what happens. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she has spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd, and she touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed." Immediately, the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Thank you. I am going to switch out packs for a second. Talk amongst yourselves. Ask yourself, does the little light in the refrigerator really go out when you close
it? Yes. I think it does.
I'm not sure.
Now, let's see. I have unhooked all kinds of things here, Dad. I think you're, I'd be surprised if the pack ever works again.
Testing.
One, two, three, four. We back up to the old
days. There we go.
Now, the voice of God speaking to you. Okay. Where did they walk? Okay, rush back to our south. One was bleeding. Okay. Immediately the bleeding stopped. After she touched Jesus, she could feel her body. She had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized that she had been, that power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples asked him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?"
kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of Jesus and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, your suffering is over." That's the end of the scripture there. Friends, all this happens, all that we just read is happening while Jairus is standing there, trying to hold on to his anxiousness, trying to keep it under control, probably wishing that things would speed up so he can get Jesus back to his daughter, right? And this whole thing goes on. That brings us to our first observation tonight. Point one, Jairus watches someone else get blessed instead of him. Gang, Jesus is your God. Jesus is your God. He is personally and specifically connected to you. But he is also the God of the person sitting next to you. He is their God, and he is specially and personally connected with them as well. Now, we know God can be everywhere at once. He certainly can do that. But the reality we see here is that this, what we just read, was her moment. It was not Jairus' moment. Yes, Jesus can be everywhere at once, but not all things happen at the same time. Friends, we don't all graduate from our schools on the same day. We don't all have children at the exact same moment. We don't all get offered a great job on the same day. When we arrive in our small groups, which is very nice that the women will be able to learn from the men this week. I think it's great. No, we'll be learning from them, gentlemen. We don't all arrive in our small groups and announce that every one of our prayers are all answered that particular week and fulfilled every need. No, we all have stories, and we all have our moments. Jairus, as much as he craved his moment of healing, his moment of blessing, instead he would witness another receiving their moment, their blessing from God. Questbridge, we each have our prayers. We all have our desires. We all have our hopes, and we have our needs. But so does the person sitting next to you and the person on the other side of the globe. Many times, we will witness God working, but it won't necessarily be for you specifically. That's where we need to celebrate for others. God follower, let me tell you, it is easy to get locked into your own little world. It is easy to get focused solely on ourselves. It is easy to get consumed by our needs and wants and not celebrate when people around us have their moment when God blesses them. Friends, this issue is really not a shallow, surfacey issue. This issue is more of a deep-seated inner part of the heart. It's teaching that goes way down inside of who we are. Most of us have the sense not to roll our eyes or throw up our hands in exasperation when others get an answer to prayer. But deep down inside our hearts, we can feel like we've just been hit by a torpedo. Did Jairus throw up a quick, "good for you," to the healed woman and then make a beeline for his house? Or did Jairus marvel and take the time to revel in the miracle, the incredible miracle he had just witnessed, even though it wasn't his? Even though it wasn't the one he was looking for. We'll never know what Jairus' heart was while watching someone else have their victorious moment. But we can know our hearts when we see others receive blessings and answers to prayers while ours continues to go on in waiting. My earliest memory of life, the earliest thing I can ever remember, I'm told I was 2 years old, and my mother tells me I was
relate this, or just exactly what happened. You were 2 years old. I remember being in a stroller on Elizabeth Avenue in Elizabeth. That's where I grew up, Elizabeth and Lyndon. I remember being with my mother and my uncle, who we adored. We loved my Uncle Steve. He was going to take my two older brothers with him on this beautiful summer day. They were going to go to the movie theater to see a movie. He was going to treat them to that. And back at that time, that was a big deal. A big deal to go to a movie. I also remember me wanting very much to go with them. But this sounded like it was going to be an incredible blessing going to the movies. I wanted to go, but my mom thought I was too young at 2 years old to go to the movies. Now, I didn't pitch a fit. That was never allowed, never tolerated by my mother. She had very good parenting skills. But I remember holding in front of that stroller and calling out over and over and over this. Fight-a-defina. 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 Now, I wasn't a gifted child speaker, although many would think. I was calling out the name of the movie. The name of the movie was Flight of the Phoenix.
Oh, there you go.
Jimmy Stewart. Yeah. Flight of the Phoenix.
Sure.
I was begging for me to be able to receive the movie blessing my brothers were getting, but it was my brother's moment, not mine. Of all the amazing life God has given me, and I have had a wonderful life, this is my earliest memory. It's a memory of someone else getting what I wanted. Others getting blessed while I had to wait. Friends, I was a baby, 2 years old. But adults can suffer from the same heart issue. Let's call it a less than celebratory emotion when others are blessed and have their victory moment. When we know someone else has received a windfall. When someone we know gets a large tax return check, and we don't. When someone we know qualifies for a stimulus check, and you don't. The question is, are we happy for them, or are we crying out, fight it if we know? When everyone around you gets to take the easy road, but you have to take the hard road, are you happy for them that they got that as their blessing? Or like Jairus, when a woman is healed from a 12-year illness, but your daughter remains terminal, can you celebrate their blessing? Or is the only thing on your mind your needs? Soldiers, ask yourself this question. Is our joy for others less powerful than our joy for ourselves? God tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, sharing others' joy. Sure, we still have our need, but we should not only be satisfied and happy when we are the receiver of blessings. Our rejoicing should include anyone who receives a blessing from God. Jairus hears Jesus say that healing power has gone out from him. Jairus heard that. Jairus must have thought, uh-oh, what does this mean for me? You do have another dose of that, right? You got a little more, right? You're not out. Verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking to this woman, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told Jairus, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But Jesus overheard them, and he said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just have faith. Point two. You only need one thing. Like my amazing painting instructor, Bob Ross, used to say. You have to paint the dark in order to see the light. Poor Jairus' situation could not have been painted much darker. He runs to Jesus like he was supposed to when he gets there.
He pours his heart out to Jesus, and he gets the healing process going. He gets it started. Jesus was moving towards his daughter. Then all kinds of distractions hit, and ultimately things get worse. Jesus' response to Jairus was, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." Again, those last three words are huge. Just have faith. No matter where you are, no matter how dark the skies get, or how hard you get hit by storms, if you look in your backpack and you found out that it's empty except for one thing, you just have faith in there, nothing else, you're good. You got enough. You got enough. If you just have faith that God is in control of everything that happens and that nothing happens without Him allowing it, you can get through anything. If you just have faith that God loves you and that He wants the best for you at His own expense, you can get through any gauntlet. If you just have faith and nothing else, just have faith that God knows best, that He has promised to provide for us and show us the way through every single trial we go through, well then, you've got enough. Jairus, your daughter has expired. Jesus lays His hand on Jairus' shoulder and says, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." The takeaway on this is this. Replace your fear with faith. Because maybe Jesus is laying His hand on your shoulder right now. Maybe Jesus is saying, "I know you're scared. I know what's facing you. Don't be afraid. Just have faith." God follower, let me tell you a few truths. Tomorrow morning, the sun will come up. You're not responsible to make that happen. God's got it. Problems you have right now are not going to end your life early. God does not let you control that. He has our very days numbered. He has determined. You cannot make people do what you know they need to do. You can't. You don't have that power. God does. All those things are in God's control, and He wants you and me to have faith in Him. Faith that He knows what He is doing, He will accomplish all of His purposes, and He will take care of those who trust in Him. Do not be afraid, just have faith. Cast all your cares on Him and do whatever He tells you to do. For Jairus, Jesus told him, "Don't let fear take over." Don't do that. Don't let fear take over. But there's another observation that we don't want to overlook here. Did you notice in your Bibles in chapter 5, verse 24? At first, the entire crowd was going to Jairus' house. Read it, I'll read it to you. Jesus went with him. Jesus went with Jairus to his house. And all the people followed, crowding around him. We're all going to Jairus' house. We're all going to watch this. But now, after Jairus is informed that his daughter is gone, look what verse 37 says. Then Jesus stopped the crowd. And He wouldn't let anyone go with Him, except Peter, James, and John. Everybody had said, Jesus wanted just those three and Jairus. Bible students, this is the first time, this is the first account, where Peter, James, and John will be chosen, and they will be set apart as Jesus' big three. They're His inner circle. There's something about these three disciples that Jesus knows. And He knows it because Jesus knows everything from the beginning to the end, and He knows these three are different. Peter, James, and John will be the only disciples of the 12. They'll be the only ones of the 12 who are present to witness the miracle of Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. They're the only three that see it. That's not it, though. That's not all. These three, Peter, James, and John, are the only ones who Jesus takes to the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is changed. And they see it. Jesus will take these three only, just Peter, James, and John, and teach them a message in Mark chapter 13 about the end times. These three are the only ones that will be with Jesus and witness the agony of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Just before his arrest, Mark chapter 14, the rest stayed in a different spot. He took these three with him. Jesus never states why these three are singled out. He never does. But the book of Acts and church history tells us a lot. Peter, one of the big three, he would be assigned the ministry of leading God's church in the book of Acts. Shortly after Jesus' ascension, Peter is the one who would lead the church. James, well, he would be the first of the 12 who would be martyred. And John, he would be the last of Jesus' disciples left on the earth. And remember where he had heard about the end times of Jesus' message? John would go on to write the book of Revelation and finish the New Testament that we know. All very key roles. And Jesus knew all these things would happen. What was Jesus doing when he pulled them out as his inner circle? Jesus was thinking several moves ahead. He was making multiple strategic moves. Remember, I told you all the different things that he did with them. He was making multiple strategic moves that would build upon each other. These multiple strategic moves would build on each other. Then that is what chess players do. That's how chess players play. They do not think only of their immediate next move. No. They think several moves ahead. They think several results ahead. Some as high as 15 moves. Point three. Jesus plays chess, not flipped coin. Jesus knew the job that lay ahead for Peter, James, and John. So each moment of training mattered. And every moment was a layer. And each one was strategically to be built upon. Again, when it comes to our everyday life skills, our skills for living, we can easily settle for the move right in front of me, thinking. Basically, that's playing flip the coin. Not much strategy involved in that. Not much forethought. Just what impulse or what option hits me at the moment. Soldiers of God, Jesus is showing us that life skills, like ministry, must think several, if not many, moves ahead. Not just impulses and options at the moment. At this phase of my life, at 58 years old, especially in my parenting, I am doing a lot more counseling with my children. And one of the things I counsel them about the most, because they're all older, is about work. One of my mainstay statements, one of the things I say all the time to them is, remember, you're not looking for a job. You're looking for a career. There's a difference. You must pray and ask God to help you think about strategic moves here. You must think about your ability to do this job you're asked to do long term. This is a long term thing. You must pray and ask God to help you reason this out, play chess. Are there opportunities for advancement in where I'm going? Think about salary in regards to can this sustain a family? Think about the viability and sustainability of the company. How this job will grow you and make you more valuable for other future employers, and especially, does this have something in the end for me? Is there a pension? Is there anything out there for retirement? I could go on, but I think you get the idea. Now, flip the coin decision making says, pish posh to everything I just said. But chess game thinking ponders those things. Flip a coin decision makers look for a paycheck for this week. Chess game thinkers want to sustain a paycheck for life. Westerners, what Jesus is doing here with Peter, James, and John sets an example that is very far-reaching and widely outstretched, this whole principle. Chess game thinking should be used prayerfully. Chess game thinking should be used prayerfully when we determine a career, when we look at our schooling, when we think of our relationships, parenting. Jesus' example of chess game thinking should be taken into consideration in all those areas. Let me give you an example of parenting. let's just say the question is this, basically. How will the decision I'm making now affect my children down the road? I was a firefighter for 30 years, and I was talking to a fella at the firehouse who told me he had given up drinking. I know he enjoyed drinking. He drank and drank alcohol. I asked him, what caused him to make that change? I said, what caused you to make that change, man? And he told me, he said, here you go. Well, my wife, she's pregnant with our first child. One. He said, dad, now watch his chess game thinking here. This is what he told me. He says, I don't want my wife to drink, especially during pregnancy. So I knew getting rid of it in my life would help her. I also don't want my children to drink when they get older, especially when they drive, because Captain Kleinbell, we have seen a lot of drunk driving accidents, haven't we? Yes, we have. He went on to say, you know, also I watched my grandfather ruin his liver with alcohol. I really don't want that for me when I'm older. Also, I am aware of my family history and his propensity towards alcoholism. So for the results I want, Captain Kleinbell, the results I want for my child when they're 20 years old, I'm making this move right now. Okay, that's the difference between flip the coin thinking for a quick, immediate answer versus chess game thinking, where my friend looked at many probable movements, all feeding off the first one. Sure, flipping the coin takes less effort, less sophistication, and it requires nothing really additional down the road, you think. And yes, chess game thinking requires downrange thought. Chess game thinking requires continued correction. It requires constant evaluation, and it requires many additional steps and movements. But which one is Jesus using here in Matthew, in Mark chapter 5? Does he flip the coin? What's he thinking ahead? Westbridge, here's our takeaway. Develop down the road, or you can call it chess game thinking. Resist the temptation and ease of the quick fix. Resist that. Chess game thinking does more. It does more than just ask us to wind the tape forward and look at the possible results of our decision making. No, chess game thinking takes the results of winding the tape forward, but then it asks us to identify, it asks us to plan, it asks us to mark out certain checkpoints that we must hit and objectives that I need to get under my belt to reach the place of my goal, where God wants me. Let me give you one of the most powerful illustrations I have seen of this. My friend Joe, I have a friend Joe. My friend Joe dreamed about flying helicopters. He did. He dreamed of flying helicopters as a little boy. That was his goal, to be a paid professional helicopter pilot. That was his goal. Joe studied the chessboard of our world today, and he came up with the most brilliant chess game plan I had ever seen to get to his goal. He did this. First, my friend Joe applied himself in high school. He did well in high school. He made sure that he had the scores he would need and the class requirements he needed for later down the road. Number two, he stayed out of trouble. He knew to get where he wanted to go in the plan he laid out, he would have to avoid anything that would put a mark on his record. And he stayed out of trouble. Third, keep him going down, chess game thinking. Third move, he joined the National Guard part-time. Joined the National Guard part-time. He then got the number of years required for the next step to apply for a warrant officer's position. Applied for the warrant officer position. He got granted the opportunity to go to warrant officer school. He then became a warrant officer and achieved that level. Get closer now. Only warrant officers, of all the enlisted people, all the enlisted, those who just signed up, only warrant officers can take the test for flight school. He took the test. And he needed 50 or better. He got 58. He studied like crazy, he got 58. Goes to flight school. He goes to flight school, he has to maintain all the fitness standards. He He gets accepted and he goes to flight school. I can keep going, but I think you get the gist. Think you get the gist. Did Joe just flip a coin and say, should I be a Black Hawk pilot or should I not? Should I just flip a coin? I thought I'm going to do it. I'm telling you, he did not, because he would not be a Black Hawk pilot if he didn't have those strategic moves. That would not have gotten him there. It took Chastain thinking to get there. Lots of well-thought-out steps. And I'll let you know right now, he did it. He got his wings. Graduating this month. He passed. He is paid to fly Black Hawk helicopters. Gang, the crowd in Mark chapter 5 would love to be Peter, James, and John, but the crowd is often not willing to do what it takes to be Peter, James, and John. Christian life coach Henry Cloud shares this. Most bad choices have to do with what feels good now versus what will be better later. Jesus prepared these three, Peter, James, and John, for the future, and that example is something you and I can emulate. We can do this. As the band returns, worship leaders come back, let's give God an opportunity to kind of solidify something in our heart, or maybe talk to him. Maybe it's time for you to do some chess game thinking. Maybe there's something in your life that, you know what? I have areas that I've been flipping the coin. I need to ask God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to show me what strategic moves to make. Get the right counsel, get the right game plan laid out, start moving in that direction. Maybe you're here tonight and God is saying, you just need to let go of that fear. Let go of your fear. Trade it in for faith. Or maybe you need to continue to wait for your blessing. It's coming. But God is saying right now, I need you to celebrate the people around you. And you need to celebrate for them just as hard as you celebrate yourself. Because you know what? The whole council of the family of God will stand with you. Would you stand? Maybe you haven't seen a victory in a long time. We all have our dry periods in life with our walk with Jesus Christ. But if you want to see a victory, I guarantee you it's going to be one. Tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, Belvedere Pool, I am not false promising. You will see a victory. You will see people step into a pool. I've seen their stories. Get ready. You want to see a victory? You want to be like Jairus, watch someone else with their healing? You want to celebrate for them in their blessing? Be there. Or maybe you're supposed to be in that pool. Maybe you're supposed to be there. You have made the commitment, you have accepted Jesus Christ, but there's all kinds of scary things holding you back. Jesus says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Talk to me tonight. Come and see me. We'll walk through it. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that makes you uncomfortable, but I'm telling you, what the enemy meant for evil, masks, quarantines, God uses to go. We've all seen it. Lord, I want to thank you for allowing us to have tonight. Thank you for the way you continue to show us through your word what you want us to do. And Lord, I pray that you challenge each of us to continue to become more like you. And we thank you for what you've done for us. Now, Lord, lead us forward. Help us become more like you. And help our light to shine so bright that when people see it, they want to know what it is that we have. And we can tell them, you just need faith in Jesus. That's all you need in that backpack. Faith in Jesus Christ. All the rest will come. All the rest will be those strategic moves that God has made. The chess moves God has planned out for this entire epic story. But for now,
He's given us one step. I pray that we would all have the courage. We would have the spiritual courage to do what God calls us to do. And that we would see our victory. And that heaven would rejoice in their victory. Now, Lord, keep your hand upon us as we travel through the weekdays. Thank you for this amazing group of people. And I pray that you'd help us each to continue to love on one another, continue to encourage one another, spur each other on with the truth that we learn in your word. And Lord, show us the way. We promise that this little church will ride it as far as it goes. Amen. We give ourselves to your hands. Amen.